Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a joy to be together worshiping our God and singing His praises. He has called us into His presence. He has forgiven all our sins. He has received our worship and He has heard our prayers. And now He Himself speaks to us in His Word. I'm going to slightly change the Old Testament reading this morning. We're going to read Psalm 8. And then just a couple verses of Daniel 7, and then we'll head to our New Testament text, Matthew 28. So, Psalm 8. Loved ones, let's give our full attention to God's holy word. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then over to Daniel 7, we'll read verses 13 through 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And over to Matthew 28, verses 11 through 20. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. Thanks be to God for His gracious word. Let's pray and ask Him to bless it to our hearts. Our gracious God, in the Psalms we read that we need you to dig ears for us, that we cannot hear unless you come by the power of your Spirit and open our ears, open our eyes to see Christ in his glory. In ourselves we are deaf to him and blind to him and mute in singing his praises. So, Lord, come and give sight to our blind hearts and give hearing to our deaf hearts, and give praise to our mute hearts, that we might glory in our Redeemer. We ask it in his name. Amen. We are come to the end of Matthew's Gospel. We've been here since 2021. It's been a while, and I hope, as for you, as it has been for me, that for you it has been a delight to see our Redeemer on the pages of Matthew's Gospel. But I don't want to finish off Matthew's Gospel in a hurry. So we're gonna take 3 Sundays, Lord willing, 3 sermons, to unpack these concluding words, particularly the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, looking at the authority of the risen Christ, the mission of the risen Christ, and the presence of the risen Christ. That's where we're going from now through the next 3 Sundays. And this morning, then, I want to direct your attention to the authority of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, to Jesus' authority. The question of authority is one that is talked about a lot, and it's talked about a lot today, isn't it? In our culture around us, people say, who has authority? Who's in charge? Who gets to say what you are and who you are? Who gets to say what a man is or a woman is? Who has the authority to define these things? Who has the authority to say what marriage is? Who has the authority to say what a human being is? Who has the authority to say what's right, what's wrong? We debate and argue over these things. And people love to say that we have authority ourselves, that I have authority over myself. But it's not a new debate at all, is it? It goes all the way back, right? It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Because that was the issue, wasn't it? Satan comes and he tempts Adam and Eve in the garden. He says, did God really say, don't eat of any fruit of any tree in the garden? Did God really say, what's he doing? He's saying, God's not in charge. His word's not reliable. He's not your authority. If you eat, if you disobey, you'll be like God. You'll be in charge. Call the shots. Decide what you are and what you're for. So this is a very old question. Who's in charge, isn't it? But it's not just in our culture, and it's not just an old question. It's also a very personal question. Because this is the battle line in our own hearts every day, isn't it, loved ones? Am I going to live my life on my own terms? Or am I going to live my life in surrender and submission to God and His authority and on His terms? Trying to live and deciding and determining that we're going to live as our own masters is a terrible thing. For 2 reasons. It's not true, for one, and for another, it's not helpful, it's not beneficial. It's not true that you're in charge. It's not true, because trying to live like you're your own master actually enslaves you. Right? Again, think back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. They want to be in charge. So they disobey God. And what happens? They lose all their authority that they had. God had made them to be kings of the world under Him, submission to Him, but ruling over everything. And they said, no, we're gonna seize God's authority. And then with that, they lost their authority. They became enslaved to sin. Adam bows to the altar of himself, and he becomes a slave. And that's what happens in our own lives. We bow down to self or to pride, and we get enslaved to our sin. So if you try to be in charge of your life, you can't be in charge of your life. It's also not true that you're in charge of your own life, because it's true that Christ is in charge of your life, whether you like it or not. If you can call yourself the president. You could go home and pretend to be the president. But you're not the president. Right? You don't have that authority. You might say you do, but you don't. And this is what we do, right? We think we are the king of our own lives. But we're not. Christ is the king of our own lives. God has given Him all authority in heaven and on earth, not you. So it's not true that we're in charge. It's also not good for us to be in charge, though. It's no benefit to us. It's a good thing. It's a very good thing, loved ones, that you and I are not the ones with all authority. And it's a very good thing that Christ is the one with all authority. We need Christ to be in charge, because He is the one who sets us free from sin and from Satan and from death. His authority, which he so wisely uses for the good of His people, His authority frees us and saves us, redeems us, and His authority brings about the kingdom of heaven. His authority is good news. Matthew's gospel, it starts by announcing the king's birth, and now it ends with the coronation of that king. Right? It starts with announcing the king, the Messiah, and the kingdom of heaven, it's coming. And it ends with Christ receiving all authority as the king, so that He will build His kingdom. The text this morning calls us to submit to His authority and to rely on His authority. I want to start in verse 18, looking at Christ's claim about His authority. And then we'll look at the different responses to His authority that we see in the text and draw some application. So first of all, the authority of the risen Christ. Verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is saying that because of His resurrection, all authority has been given to Him. It's like His coronation, His inauguration. He is now the one with all authority. We might say, well, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus already have authority before He was raised from the dead? What's happened? What's new here that Jesus would say, now that I'm resurrected, I've been given all authority? Wouldn't we say Jesus already had all authority? That no one gave Him the authority. He's the eternal Son of God, right? Second person of the Trinity. There was never a time when He didn't already possess in Himself all divine authority from Him, through Him, to Him are all things. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made through Him and for Him. He has always had all authority according to His divine nature. His resurrection doesn't add any divinity or add any authority to Him. We've also seen throughout the pages of the Gospel that as the incarnate God-man, as the Messiah, before His resurrection, He also has all authority, doesn't He? You see Him forgive sins. He says, I have authority to forgive before His resurrection. He has authority to cast out demons and heal the sick and calm the storm. So why does He say now, after His resurrection, all authority has been given to me? You might think of it like this. In the Old Testament, think of King David. When does he become king? Well, he's anointed king in 1 Samuel 16. Samuel comes and he anoints him, sets him apart as king. And then he goes in the next chapter and he defeats Goliath. You might say, there, he's been anointed as king. He's acting like a king. He's got the authority of a king in many respects. But when does he actually become the king, sitting on the throne of Israel? Well, not until the next book, 2 Samuel, chapter 7, does he become actually crowned as king, and he's sitting there, and all the kingdom is his, and he is on the throne as the actual king of Israel. And something similar is happening in Christ's own life. According to His divinity, He's always had all authority. But then when He's the incarnate Christ, and He takes that human nature to Himself, and He's the God-man, He is anointed with the Spirit in His baptism, and He goes out and He exercises His glorious authority over sin and death and Satan. But then at His resurrection, He's crowned. He's recognized. He is lifted up by God the Father as the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see this in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He says this, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know," he's talking about the resurrection and ascension of Christ, "in light of Christ's resurrection and ascension," he says, "let you all know, God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Oh, Peter, wasn't he already Lord in Christ? Absolutely he was. But now he's been crowned as the King, the Lord in Christ with His resurrection. Paul writes about this in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. He says, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him, the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There it is again. After his death, after his resurrection, in his resurrection, God crowns him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the obedient, victorious Son of Man. Also shows up in Ephesians 1, the same idea. Ephesians 1, 20 through 22. He worked, God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So over and over we see this language of at Christ's resurrection, God raises him up and he crowns him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's fulfilling Old Testament scripture as well. We read earlier Psalm 8, which speaks of the Son of Man, whom God gives dominion over all things. We read Daniel 7, the Son of Man, who reigns over this everlasting kingdom. This is the kingship Adam lost, that David foreshadowed, that Christ has consummately received. So Christ, in his resurrection, is inaugurated as king. He's crowned king. That kingdom that he said, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's at hand. His reign has begun in his resurrection. That's the first thing we see here about Christ's authority, he is crowned king in his resurrection. The second thing here that we see is the extent of his authority. Listen again to Jesus' words, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What is the extent of his kingdom? What's his empire, this King Jesus? You might think of the great empires of history, right? Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, the empires that span so much of the globe. What's the empire of this Jesus Christ? What does he say? All authority in heaven and on earth. All of it, right? Heaven and earth, from the highest heavens where God dwells to the lowest parts of the earth, all of it is Christ's kingdom and his realm. There is no boundary to it. All the created universe is Christ's, belongs to Christ. He has authority over all the angelic and demonic powers. Satan has been defeated and crushed under his feet. All the demons of the world are under his control and command and authority now. All the angels are. All the universe. 1 Peter 3 says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. All spiritual powers are under his feet. He's in charge of them. He also has authority over all human powers, all the kings and governments of the world, all the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, and all the principalities and powers in the earthly places. As he stands there in Galilee with his little band of some few disciples, claiming authority over the whole world. But it must have been just startling, shocking for the disciples to hear this claim. Here he is in this little place in Galilee with just 11 disciples with him. And he claims more authority than the emperor of Rome. All the world is under his command. He has authority over all of it. All the companies, all the technologies, all the militaries, all the governments, all the schools, all the forces of nature, all the storms, all individuals, every institution, and every person is under the sovereign control of King Jesus, serving his command and serving what he calls for, even if it's even if they're in opposition to him. And at his return, they will all become perfectly subservient to him. He has all this authority. He has authority even over death, even death itself, the last enemy. He himself has crushed it in his resurrection. And at his return, he will banish it forever. He has authority over his church also. And he has authority over you and over me. This is Christ's kingdom, brothers and sisters. It is boundless. His authority is endless. Think of it. We've seen so much of his authority in the Gospels in wonderful ways as he forgives sins and heals diseases and calms storms and casts out demons and raises the dead. Loved ones, he has all that authority still, and even more so. Sometimes I think we read the Gospels and we think, that's the way Jesus used to be. Loved ones, he's even more so now. Exalted at the right hand of God, the one who has all this power and all his authority. He is not an absent, weak, former ruler, but the present, reigning King of heaven. And the third thing, so we've seen his inauguration and his resurrection. We've seen the extent of his kingdom. And now we see the third thing. We need to see the aim of his authority, the goal or the purpose of his authority. So he has all this power, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has all this at his command. What's he doing with it? What's his purpose for it? The purpose is his kingdom. Listen again, verses 18 through 20. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what he is using his authority for. It's so that he can spread his kingdom to the furthest reaches of the earth. He's using his infinite power for this great purpose. Remember his words back in Matthew 16 to his disciples when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, now he's, as it were, putting that promise into drive. And he's saying, all right, it's time to go. I have all this authority given in my resurrection. I'm going to conquer this whole universe for my kingdom. His kingship is for his kingdom. And loved ones, that means especially that it's for us, for his people and for his church. Ephesians 1, 23-23. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, his body. Christ's kingship, all this authority is for his church. So his authority, loved ones, is at work in our midst. His authority is at work in sending out missionaries to the ends of the world. His authority is what is at work sustaining the Walkers in Yorktown and Rick Daniels in Uganda. It's his authority that sent them, and that is giving them success in their work. It's his authority at work in Farmington. It's his authority at work here as the gospel gets into our hearts and gets into our homes and goes out into our community. No matter what obstacles the church faces, Christ has all authority and will overcome everyone and build his kingdom. How then should we respond to this authority? Two things here. First, we should submit to it. And second, we should rely on it. Look with me at verses 11 through 15. Here we see the Jewish authorities rejecting and resisting Christ's authority. In verse 11, we read that when the women left Christ's empty tomb to go tell the disciples the good news of his resurrection, the guards who were there, who had been at the tomb, left to go tell the chief priests and elders what had happened. These guards were scared. If you were a guard and your prisoners escaped, you could be facing the death penalty. So they go right away to the chief priests and the elders to try to explain what happened. They had felt the earthquake. They'd seen the angel come down. They had seen the stone roll away. They had been flattened by the glory of it all. They had been utterly shocked by it. And they bring this report to the chief priests and the elders. It's really startling, isn't it, the way the chief priests and the elders then respond. They get eyewitness testimony from their own guards of Christ's resurrection. These soldiers come to them and they tell them everything they saw and everything that happened. And I would imagine, you know, we might imagine that the chief priests and elders would say, you know what? We can't fight this anymore. He's risen from the dead. Against everything we tried to do, everything we used to try to stop him, all that we've resisted him, we cannot resist him any longer. He is so obviously the Christ. He's not the Christ we wanted, but he's the Christ, and we need to bow to him. He's been raised from the dead by God's power. Who are we to oppose his kingdom? But they don't. Their own guards bring the gospel to them, and they don't believe. Their hearts are hard. They won't accept Jesus. Again, over and over we've seen this, haven't we? Their refusal to believe in Christ is not because they don't have enough evidence or haven't heard enough about what he's done. It's that they do not want to bow down to him. They will not have him. They reject his authority. They also resist his authority. They themselves reject it. They won't bow to the risen Christ. They also resist it. They bribe the soldiers to go tell people that the disciples stole Jesus' body at night while they slept. Oh, and by the way, since that's a capital offense, we'll talk to your boss and we'll make sure he doesn't do anything to you. We'll make sure everything's all right. They spread this rumor among the Jewish people that the body was stolen away, despite the fact that they posted this guard. They're spreading this lie, and they know it's a lie, because they hate Christ, and they hate his kingdom, and they're going to fight it with everything in them. So they spread this false gospel, this anti-gospel. Why do they reject and resist Christ's authority? It's probably out of pride. It's probably because they want to keep their own authority. They want to keep their place. They don't want to humble themselves. They don't want to confess their sins and ask Christ for salvation. They want their kingdom. They like what they have, and they don't want to surrender to Christ and follow him and face all that they could lose for following him. Loved ones, do we reject and resist Christ's authority? Yes, we do. We often do. We do it personally, don't we? Sometimes we say, Lord, I know what your command is. I know what your law tells me to do. And I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do instead. You've drawn the line. I'm going to go across it. You've said, go that way. I'm going that way. Jonah, right? We do this. The Lord gives us clear instruction in his word, and we say, no. Or we live like our own lives are about ourselves. And we devote ourselves to our agenda and our work and our marriages and children and our recreation, all of it. And we say, it's all about me. I'm at the center of it. It's not for Christ. That's rejecting his authority. That's resisting his authority. We do this. We also can do it even as a church, brothers and sisters. We can do this as a church. We can say, our church is going to be a church according to our own terms. We're going to do things the way we like to do them. And we're going to set our own mission and our own agenda and even our own gospel. And we're going to keep things the way we like them rather than submitting to the call and command of Christ and his authority over his church. It's any time we reject and resist his authority, any time when we take our eyes off the mission Jesus has given us. Anytime we take our foot off the gas of the mission that he's given us. Listen to what he says in verses 18 and 19. Again, these words. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. If we say to him, no, Lord, that's not our mission. We're going to do something else with our time and energy and resources. Then are we not resisting and rejecting his authority? He says, all authority is mine, therefore do this. If we don't do what he says to do, we're saying, no, Lord, all authority is not yours. So, loved ones, we need to submit wholeheartedly to the authority of Christ. We need to do it in our own lives. We need to do it as a church, saying, Lord, you are in charge. You're the authority. We will do what you call us to do. Live the way you call us to live. We will submit ourselves to Christ, our risen King. Second thing here, not only do we need to submit to his authority, but we also need to rely on his authority. Look with me at verses 16 and 17. The 11 disciples are here with Jesus on the mountain in Galilee, where Jesus had told them that he would meet them. They go to this mountain. Jesus had said he'd meet them there. They go. He meets them there. And they worship him, the text says. They bow down in reverence. They acknowledge him as the king. They're not resisting, rejecting his authority. But what does the text then say? It says, but some doubted. For some of them at least, perhaps not all, but for at least some, doubt is still in their hearts. Doubt's still nagging at them. Why? He's been raised from the dead. They're face to face with the risen Christ. Why doubt him? Perhaps it's that they're looking around and see it's just a handful of us. We're not much. Just 11 disciples in Galilee here. Jesus says he has all power and authority. He has been raised from the dead. But most of the Jews are rejecting him. Most of the leadership of Israel has rejected him and is spreading this lie about him. Most of the Jews are denying that he's the Christ and saying, no, he didn't really rise from the dead. It's a hoax. What hope do 11 disciples have to advance the kingdom of heaven? They look worse off than Elijah did in Ahab's day when God told them he still had 7,000 faithful. They have such a small remnant. It's so much smaller and weaker now. Where's the glory and the power of the kingdom of heaven that was supposed to come? What can 11 very ordinary, doubting, and rather scared disciples do? And especially in the light of the fact that Jesus has told them he's leaving and going to heaven. So they're doubting, loved ones, I think, because they're looking at themselves and their circumstances rather than at Christ. Remember Peter getting out of the boat during the storm to walk to Jesus? And his eyes are on Jesus, and he walks on the water. His eyes come off Jesus. He looks at the waves, and he starts to sink. I think that's what's going on here. And this is right. This is what happens to us all the time. Take our eyes off him, start looking at ourselves, start looking at our circumstances, and start sinking. We say, what can I do? I'm the only Christian in my workplace. Or I'm the only Christian in my family. I face these sins in my life. I face these fears in my life. I've got these struggles and these shortcomings. What can I do to advance the kingdom of heaven? What can I do to serve the risen Christ? Or what can our church do, our little church, right? In a world of so much sin, in a culture which seems so set against Christ and his gospel, right? Even in Leamington, it's not like even half of Leamington is here following Christ, right? We're such a fraction, even of a small town. What hope do we have to advance the kingdom of heaven and see the gospel of Christ prosper and grow and flourish? What does Jesus say to his doubting disciples? How does he correct their doubt, strengthen their faith? He says, all authority is mine in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me. Every obstacle that you face as a Christian in your progress in the Christian life, he has authority over it, doesn't he? All the obstacles in your circumstances, all the obstacles that you face in following and serving him, he has authority over all those things. All the obstacles that I face in my ministry, he has authority over these things. All the obstacles that we face as a church, seeking to fulfill the mission he's called us to, he has authority over all these things, loved ones. And if he has authority over them, we have nothing to fear. Because he is in charge. So let's take our eyes off ourselves and not rely on ourselves. We don't have, yes, in ourselves, any power to accomplish the good things he's called us to do in ourselves and in our church. We don't have the power to devote ourselves to his kingdom and serve his mission, but he does. He has all of it. And so we need to go to him We need to go to the risen Christ. There is no exception to what he has the power to do. He is taking all his divine authority and he's aiming it at building his kingdom in and through you. So let's go to him. He himself will build his church and bring his kingdom, even despite all the obstacles of your sin and your circumstances. So bow before him. Jesus, you are my king. I bow in willing bonds beneath your feet. Bow before him, submit to him, surrender to him, rest and rely on him in his power for his purposes for you. Let us pray. Our great and gracious King, we thank you that yours is the power and the glory forever. And we pray that you would wield your power and authority for our good, work in our lives, bow us before you, subdue us to yourselves, and strengthen us for your service. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.